When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one lamb, one little ewe lamb he had brought. He raised it up, it grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now the traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." The second reading is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down if you would. Or not. That's all right, too. That's all right. That's okay. No, that's okay. Here's just, we got, happens once in a while. I'll give you the children's sermon then. I picked this section out of Samuel because of the power of the story. Stories have a great deal of impact on us, and we begin to relate to them. Nathan the prophet is going to speak to David, and God had sent him, and David had already stolen Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and he had committed adultery with her. She had become pregnant, and he thought he had hidden it from the world. And so David, this man of God, thought he could hide this stuff away and that somehow it would all just be okay. And so God just about had it with him, and he said, "Nathan, go and tell David the situation." And so you read the story. It's a familiar one to you. A certain rich man has a visitor, a traveler, apparently not even necessarily someone, but who comes by his house, and in good courtesy and custom, as would be done in most Eastern cultures, they would feed him, and rather than kill one of his own lambs, he goes and steals the little ewe lamb that was practically, like the story said, like a daughter to him, to the poor man, and kills it and takes it. And David immediately becomes enraged, and that point, like David says, burns with anger against the man, and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." I don't know if you're judgmental. I can be. It slips into our vocabulary. It's just judgmental about everything from how people look, how they talk, where they come from, how they make turkey stuffing. All right? My aunt always made it with the big chunks of liver and kidneys and everything, and I just hated it. And I mean, we can get judgmental about all kinds of things. And yet sometimes what I like so much about this story is the twist. Nathan takes it, and the judgment and the anger and the vehemence is all in the heart of David. And as soon as he finds out this is you, David, he understands it in such an intimate and personal way that he's broken by the reality of his behavior. And later on, Nathan will come up and he'll say these words that I had him read. And it goes, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" And when the Lord touches us like that, and like I said, the thing is that David didn't squirm to the right or the left. He said, "David, you're the man. You did this. You had, God gave you all of the power, all of the kingship. He gave you everything, and you destroyed, you abused it. You ruined God's name. You ruined his reputation, and God is dealing with you now, David. And he goes on to confront David with the bluntness of what David had done. And if you know the rest of the story, that the child dies, and David has to go through this entire process of working through. And I go, the challenge, of course, is how does God get us to hear what he's trying to talk to us? In other words, when do we feel the finger that just touches our heart and says, you're the man? And what does it take to get us to that point? Because sometimes we like squirming, or we miss what God's trying to reveal, and sometimes we're just afraid. We feel like we have maybe a justifiable judgmentalism, right? Or excuse-making arrogance, or we feel like, well, we're not as bad as we used to be, or as so bad as that person over there or over here. And we get into comparison modes to try and justify rather than let the finger of God touch our heart. And, you know, if you compare yourself to other men, well, I'm not a bad husband compared to, and I'm a pretty good wife compared to, and I've got all those friends who do this and that, and you're sure lucky to have me compared to that wife or that husband or that son or that daughter, you all right? It's that one where it came across on the email where the son writes down, Dad, I've just met this girl, and it's a note on the pillow, and he goes, Dad, I've just met this girl, and we're going to Texas together, and I'll let you know we're living down there when we get there. She's really nice, and she's got an infection from all the tattoos she's received, and I'm hoping that pretty soon they'll have a cure for AIDS, because I think that'll work out much better for us. But she's pregnant, and it goes on and on. You're sitting there listening to this list. The father's reading it, and the father reads it, and then down on the last line says, Dad, that's really not the problem. I was just kidding. I'm over at Billy's house, but the grade report is on the kitchen table. And so compared to what that is, this, it could be a lot worse. And right? And you get all done, you break out laughing, because you kind of hear this run down this path where every mother or father's nightmare about a poor child and every situation is kind of built into this perfectly worded scenario. And then at the end you hear, and the father goes, well, compared to all that stuff, it's nothing at all, you know. And we get into that mold where we like that. It's, you know, I have done a lot better compared to. And you know, that finger has got to touch us. And it isn't for wicked purposes. You know, sometimes we feel like, well, when the finger of God touches us, it's motivated by something wicked or evil or mean on the part of God. And I go, God is not operating like that. God isn't coming up with reasons to get into your life to hurt you. He is not coming up with reasons to punish you. He's not sitting up there, oh, good, David was rude and insensitive and cruel, and now I can get him. He's not operating like that. David participates, chooses wickedness, chooses sinfulness, and the love of God constrains him to respond. And God is coming into David's life going, David, what is it you think you can get away with? How have you created me in your mind to think for one second that I'm too stupid or I'm blind and I can't see what your real problems are? And so the finger has to touch David, and David has to be broken, not because God is interested in breaking people, but because people need to be broken because we're so hard. We're so stubborn. We're so inconsistent. We're so self-righteous. We're so self-justifying. We get into this mode, and we just forget sometimes. And the situation that is offered there in that story of David and Nathan is just a really interesting confrontation about our lives and about the nature of sin. I remember telling the story, you might remember it, I think I've told it one other time, and it's a story about a man in the Everglades, and he's kind of wandering around, and he's looking through all the stuff, and a water moccasin or a rattlesnake bites him, and it gives him a pretty good hit of the poison, And the man, you know, takes the snake out, but he starts walking. He makes it about 200 or 300 yards, and he falls over dead. And the question is, what killed him? Because in the hospital, just down the road, they had all kinds of anti-snake venom that all he had to do is get the shot, and he would have been just fine. And the answer is, it wasn't the hospital that killed him. It was the snake that bit him. And the analogy, of course, is this. You have been bitten with sin. There is a cure. It is available. It is yours. I don't know how long your 200 yards of life are going to be, but people have 200 yards of life, and then it's over, and they either get the medicine that's needed to deal with sin in their life, or they don't. And the challenge, of course, is that somehow we, each one of us, has to hear the phrase, you are the man. Somehow it has to touch not only our lives, but the lives of the people we care about and love. Because ultimately, if you understand life as the 200 yards of walking, and you recognize that that, in one sense, is not that far, but you understand the ultimate consequence of not getting the cure is death. And in the story, of course, is physical death, but for us in the example, it's eternal death. That becomes the challenge. And so in the middle of this situation, we've got David being confronted with, you're the man. And you hear the finger of God touching him. The sin had bit him. He had become self-righteous. He had become excuse-making. He justified it. I am the king. I can do this thing. This is acceptable. And God said, where did you ever get off the path? How did you get so far away from being a man after my own heart? How did you walk in that direction? Nathan comes and you're the man, David. And David's judgment of himself takes him to the point where the medicine is able to be given to him, where he receives exactly what he needs to deal with sin in his life so the sin doesn't continue to poison him until he obviously terminates his relationship with God and his intimacy with God and everything else in some righteous justification like the king before him did, King Saul. And so you have these pictures now set in front of you, and you begin to recognize the challenge. One of the things that I'm realizing is, I told you I teach the kids about life and the Spirit. And once you start walking with the Holy Spirit, and I just ask the kids a real simple question. Are you in the Spirit right now or the flesh? As a Christian, a mature Christian, you ought to be able to answer that. Because you can sit in church in the flesh the whole time. I can't believe they did that song, but I didn't like that music. I don't. You can sit the whole time. You can be angry at your wife. You can be angry at your husband. You can be sleeping. You can be distracted by your fingernail, playing with your phone on the side so mom can't see you doing it, or 102 other things, right? You don't have to be in the Spirit just because the Holy Spirit has set this time aside for us or because something spiritual is happening here, but you can be fully in the flesh. And I've discovered something, and I always tell the kids this. I say, you don't need God's law anymore. Scripture tells you that. You're not under law. You just kind of put it to the side. It's like send it to Goodwill. You don't need God's law. And they go, what are you talking about? Because we all operate with a list of commandments, and we have to keep trying to achieve the commandments, and I'm working really hard to achieve the commandments. And I go, you can live like that if you want. That's not the call of God. The call of God, answer your phone here. that I do it in class all the time. I try to discipline my mouth. Don't, it's okay. Don't look at her anymore. So, it's probably your sister or something calling you and just teasing you. Yeah. Well, that's what I would do. I'm sorry. That's the kind of rotten person I am. In this situation now, I try and help the kids. I go, you are going to be stunned by how precise the Holy Spirit is. You're going to be stunned by how simple life in one sense becomes. People say, can I watch this movie? Can I listen to this music? Can I play this game? Can I do this thing? Can I do that thing? And you get down with this long list, and I go, there is no commandment of which music you can listen to. Which commandment am I going to use? And I go, here's a real simple question. Put the song in. Ask yourself the question, are you in the flesh or the spirit? And I go, flesh. Oh, that's you. I'm going, I'm hearing you play. I thought it was my microphone acting up. Shh. That's my boss over there. I just couldn't resist, Paul. That's two on me today. One more, you can kick me out. Game's over. All right. The situation, I go, when you start asking the Spirit, I can't listen to this song. I can't play that game. I can't hang with that friend. And you go, is it the friend's fault? No. I can hang with the worst drug-addicted drunk. I can hang with a person that hates God. As long as I stay in the Spirit. As soon as I'm in the flesh, I have a problem. And the problem is not my friend. The problem is not the circumstance. The problem is not the movie. The problem is not the music. The problem is my flesh has come alive. And I now realize something. And for me, that song, that music, that friendship, that individual situation is sin. Now, in a year from now, it may not be. All right? It may be a situation where I can walk into that. It's like, you know, the first time I have some older aunts that we were at, and I have some, you know, friends and acquaintances at the hall, you know, and we had one that came tattooed arm to leg and head to nose, and the big looped earrings, you know, not the earrings, the ear stretchers, you know. And I go, you know what I mean? I don't care anymore. I don't react to that. But my poor aunt is 80 years old. And she goes, like this. And I go, for her, she shouldn't be that close. All right? Now, I got my stuff too, okay? It isn't that I can't react or just can't, you know, make or do a problem or do something wrong. It's just that you begin to realize, once you start understanding what God is calling you to, you know, Nathan could have looked at him, David, were you in the flesh or the spirit when you decided you wanted to take Bathsheba? David, let me make it simple for you. Did the Spirit of God move on your heart to say, look at that woman over there and steal her from her husband? No. David, what is that called? Sin. All right? You understand how simple this gets? And then the thing that I began to understand, which I found written down the other day, was this little saying. It goes like this. The phrase goes, the Spirit demands more of us than the law. And I went, holy cow. What did that mean? All right? The Spirit demands more of us than the law. You know, I used to listen to a song and I go, well, the song doesn't have any swear words in it, and the song doesn't have this, and I don't even know what the people are wearing that recorded the song, so I don't have any picture in my head. It must be okay for me to listen to. But if I ask myself the question, are you in the flesh or the spirit? I'll go, oh, well, I'm in the flesh while I listen to it. Then turn the song off. For you, it's sin. You understand? What you begin to understand is the Spirit has such a sensitivity unique to you. The law is kind of like the rules that apply across the board to everybody. But the Spirit is unique to who you are and the way you're wired. You understand? You can walk up to someone and say, you're a wonderful person or you're a horrible person. And I can say both of those in the Spirit or the flesh. I can say that to manipulate him. I can say that to be rude to him. I can say that to be nice and sincere. The question is not what just came out of my mouth. The question is, was I in the spirit or the flesh? And suddenly, I have this sensitivity to the bite of sin that I've never had before. I begin operating at a totally different level. The Holy Spirit begins to take me at a place that just begins, and this is where you're going to go to the new wineskin. You start to understand if you start living in the power of the Holy Spirit and you start asking the Holy Spirit and you say, is this what you want me to be doing? You're going to find yes and no comes very quickly. You're going to find reasons behind it why you can't do that thing. So he may be able to go into that building, but I can't go into that building. She can listen to that music, but I can't listen to that music. You can sit by that person, but I can't sit by that person. You can watch that movie, but I can't. And that's as simple as it is because the Holy Spirit is dealing with me individually. And he's revealing the unique way that I have been bit by sin, the unique way that I am being poisoned, and here's the miracle, the unique way that God is calling me to live a life of responsive righteousness and receiving all that he has for me. You understand when I say, let's look forward to the new year and allowing God to stretch us, you understand the word stretch comes from the new wineskin. The new wineskin has to be pliable. It's fresh leather. It moves. It stretches with the expanse of the carbon dioxide. I'm not sure what the gas is that it gives off. But as it stretches, it has to be able to handle that stretch or it bursts. And the challenge for you and I is that God is not looking at us to hurt us. He's trying to say, I want you to start living in a way that is empowering by my Holy Spirit. And so he calls us to that. He said, you've been bitten by sin. I don't want you to die. I want you to live. I want you to experience the power of this new life. Not only do I want you to live out your 200 yards or 300 yards with absolute excitement, but I want you to live it in the power of God. And so the challenge for us is to understand all that God has for us. And so my last little parable, my little one-liner, comes out of this situation in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's the passage that was read to you. See if I can find it here. I'm sorry. I grabbed the wrong one there. There we go. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Now listen carefully. It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he has found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. I've heard that interpreted a couple of different ways. One is that the kingdom of God is the pearl, and it doesn't say that. It says the kingdom of God is the merchant. You're the pearl. Do you understand? Jesus, when he looks at you, doesn't see the garbage. He sees where he wants to take you. He doesn't see the limitations of where and what you've been. He sees and asks you the question, are you willing to be stretched? The new year that God has for you, you have this ability to enter into it, or you have this ability to resist it. You have this ability to be dried and shrunken and unwilling to move, or you have this ability to have all that God has for you. Just think of the challenge of living in the Spirit. God, can I go to this movie? Holy Spirit, will you go with me? And you go, I can't do that one. Fine, can you go to this one? Go to that one. Can I hang with this friend? Can I hang with that friend? Ask the Holy Spirit and stop blaming everything else outside of you. You don't have to blame the music. You don't have to blame the clothes. You don't have to blame the party. You don't have to blame it. The question is, can you go to that party and stay in the Spirit? If the answer is yes, then go. Or if you start in the Spirit and you notice yourself getting in the flesh, decide to walk away. It isn't very complicated. We want to make it complicated. We want to do what the kids like to do. Could you just show me a rule about that? You know, just show me one more rule, one more line on the ground, and you kind of go, no, God gave you the law just to be a tutor, just kind of beat you in line until you started to get smart. He said, God has called you into this new wineskin of living in the power of the Holy Spirit so that all that he wants for you every moment of your life is manifesting through you out into the world. And the challenge God has is, how is he going to get that finger to tap on your chest to say, I want you to hear you're the man. I'm not talking to anybody else in your family today. I'm not talking to my congregation. God's tapping my chest going, I want to do this in your life. You haven't stretched nearly enough. You haven't even begun to taste what I have for you. And it isn't a bitterness. It's not an angry poke of your, you know, poke in the chest like someone who's angry at you or putting you down can do. It is a tap that says, wake up. It's wake up. Don't you understand? And so God's invitation for you this new year is to literally understand, don't let the power of sin destroy. Don't let it infect you like it did to David. Don't let it continue to move in your life. Don't try and justify it, make excuses for it, or explain that's the way I was born. Don't try and justify it because life's hard, life's difficult, and 100 other things that we can come up with. Instead, simply ask the question, Lord, stretch me today. Make me a new wineskin. Help me to understand that in all things I have this power of your Holy Spirit in my life, and all I have to ask is, am I in the spirit or the flesh? And when I'm in the flesh, I'm sinning. Stop it. Deal with it. Confess it. Repent. Put on some music. Read scripture. Pray. Seek God with your whole heart. Whatever you're going to have to do to turn that corner. And God's invitation then is in your life. I am more than able to cure the bite of sin. The issue is not that you were bit. The issue is, have you continued to receive all the anti-venom that God wants to pour into your life? All the healing that God wants to pour into your life, until one day you're standing there totally fine and acceptable before the Lord. That's the challenge he offers us today. That's what it means to be called the pearl. What did it cost God for a pearl like me? Everything. He's the merchant. He is the one finding something he wants. And God says, I want you to understand the kingdom of God is looking for a necklace of fine pearls, of which you are one. And he calls you to that, and he speaks that to your heart, and he empowers you to glisten, to glow, to shine, like the story of the pearl in real life. You know, it starts as a grain of sand that irritates the oyster. And as the oyster secretes the special chemicals it's able to do to compensate for that grain of sand that's irritating it. It's like you and I getting something stuck in our tooth or something like that, or under our tongue or something. And it's just there, and we're always touching it and touching it. And that pearl begins to form from that irritation until it's covered with all the things that God wants to cover. And he says, I have found you worthy of giving my life for you. I have given it all up. You are my precious pearl. And even David, in the wretch of what he was doing, tapping the finger on his chest in a sense, God was saying, David, you're my precious pearl. Don't you understand who you are when I called you? Don't you understand where I brought you to? Why are you letting this pull you back down? And so God's invitation to our heart is to be the new wineskin, to allow him to stretch us, to be recognizing what it means to stay in the spirit. Just turn to each other and ask the question, are you in the flesh or the spirit right now? And give an honest answer. I mean, don't manipulate each other with it. But it wouldn't take much, would it? I mean, kids are really fascinating. They can make these, blurt out these remarks and these comments. And I go, now that I've taught you, can I ask you a question? Yeah. Did you say that because the Holy Spirit told you to do that, or was that your flesh? Flesh? Thank you. What you said to her was sin. Now, was there anything particularly wrong in the word he used? No. But I knew it. People understood it. He knew it right away, or the person knew it right away. That's what God has for us. He goes, I have so much more. The Spirit gives so much more. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we close off one year and move forward into the next, I pray that we would move with such thrill, such challenge, such excitement, that we would be overwhelmed, Lord, that we would begin to see the power of your mercy and grace in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would have such a pliability, such a sense of stretching, that in our relationships with one another, in our words, our attitudes, even our attitudes toward ourselves, Lord, we would be stretched into different creatures, Lord, that we would become all that you have for us. And I pray that we would just begin to understand how good you really are in the middle of every one of our situations. And so, Lord, pour out a healing spirit over our new year. Pour out one that brings refreshment. Pour out one that brings understanding. Pour out one that brings us to truth. And bring us, Lord, with that kind of determination into your kingdom in every area of our lives. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. And God's people say, amen. So the offering is